Our lesson this morning is out of the 100th Psalm, one of the favorite psalms in all of Scripture, clarifying the reasons for joyfully praising the Lord. In a world of sin and its product of destructiveness and death, the upright at times can struggle to have even an optimistic view of life, a positive, joyful disposition, let alone praise God amid the effects of evil that they face. Psalm 100, though, verses 1 to 5, calls all men everywhere to praise the Lord, the God of Scripture. And it clarifies the reasons for such an optimistic service. And of course, we do well to heed it for our benefit in today's world. There's a lot of reasons today to be pessimistic rather than optimistic if we look at it from the world's perspective. But God wants us to be people of joy and people who are affirmative in our attitudes, and so we'll look to the psalm this morning. Before we do so, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the privilege that you give us to live in this day and age of great need, to rely upon the power of the Spirit of God for life, for service, for understanding the word, for discernment. And we ask, Father, that as we get into the Word of God this morning, that we'll understand it and be able to use it, and that we would indeed rely on the Spirit of God to be lights in a world of great darkness and great need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we'll read the 100th Psalm in the King James Version, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. A lot of people put the emphasis on noise there. But anyway, it's a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Okay, the introductory remark of this psalm comprises the first part of the first verse in the Hebrew text, so we stay with the English Bible's numbering system that is the same as that of the Hebrew text. So I actually went ahead and put the introductory phrase in on the translation because it was short enough. So we translate Psalm 100 verses 1 to 5 as follows. A psalm for giving of thanks. Keep in mind all the introductory notes that you have in the psalms. That's actually part of the Hebrew text, so that's just as inspired scripture as anything else. It's not just something that somebody put in afterwards. It's actually part of the Hebrew scriptures. So, a psalm for giving thanks, literally, here in the King James translated psalm of praise. It's actually a psalm of giving thanks. The word thanks is toda. Shout for joy to Yahweh, all the earth. Who's Yahweh? Yahweh is the word that we translate I am. This is the I am who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he demonstrated that he is the God who keeps his covenant with the nation Israel. So it's basically the covenant-keeping name for God. That's the hat that he wears at this point. Shout for joy to Yahweh, the I am, all of the earth. This is just not Israel. This is all the earth, all Gentiles along with Israel. And that plays into this psalm significantly. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before his presence with joyful songs. Know that Yahweh, he, this is an emphatic pronoun. Normally, you don't have a pronoun in the Hebrew. Normally, in the very spelling of the verb, you can tell what that pronoun should be. But here, the pronoun is written separate from the verb, and it is in front of the verb. So it's emphatic. Know that Yahweh, it is he, as opposed to anyone else, who is Elohim. Now, who's Elohim? Elohim is the name that is used for God in Genesis 1. He's the creator. So what we would say is, know that Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, he is the one who created the whole universe. He, emphatic pronoun once again, written in front of the verb. He made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we'll look at the theology about that in a little bit. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, Todah again, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Bless his name is like lauding a person or honoring him. Because Yahweh is, and the word, it's comprehensively good, tov. This is the same word that is used in Genesis 1, when God saw that he had made everything, it was tov. And it was at the end of his creation, it was very tov, it was very wholesome. The word tov has the idea of not only good that you and I use, not only general sense, but it's good in the sense that it is wholesome as an entity that is entire. God's goodness is seen in creation in that every element, every part of creation, every little bug, every little plant, everything in the ocean, everything moves in a beautiful harmony with one another. The earth is balanced and it's wholesome, it's good. This is one reason why I can't be an evolutionist. Evolutionists say that death was a natural part of the original order, but death is not good in the Bible. Death is seen as evil, so you can't have the survival of the fittest. God created the universe, he spoke it, and it was. There was no evolution that was involved, and that's why he's so good. Yahweh is comprehensively tov, good, and his loyal love, we translate the word chesed as grace, but in its root form in Hebrew, it means he's loyal and loving. And that's a beautiful picture of grace. God loves us, but he's loyal to that love. He doesn't stop it just because we sin, just because we're frail or we're weak. That's eternal security that's embedded right in the word. His loyal love is forever. And his faithfulness, the word faithfulness or steadfastness, we get Hebrew word emunah. His steadfastness, his loyalty to his consistency endures unto all generations. Okay, we note important observations about this psalm. In verses 1 and 2 and 4, all men on earth are called to shout for joy, that's number 1, to serve him gladly, 2, to come before his presence with joyful songs, 3, 4, to enter his gates with thanksgiving, 5, his courts with praise, 6, to give thanks to him, and 7, to bless his name, and a sevenfold ministry of lauding him. The Hebrews loved the number 7 because it was the number of completeness. Even the Gentiles, the ancient pagan Gentiles, understood the word 7 as a number of completeness. So you have a sevenfold lauding or honoring of the Lord. Why? There are 10 reasons in this short psalm, tenfold reasons for this comprehensive exaltation of God. In verses 3 and 5 as follows. First, Yahweh, that's Israel's covenant-keeping I Am, the God of Exodus 3, 13 to 15, is also Elohim, the sovereign creator of the entire universe in Genesis 1. So he is the sole God versus any other so-called deity. The psalmist here wanted all the Gentiles to know, and a lot of the Gentiles, in fact, all the Gentiles at this particular time were worshiping false gods. He wanted them to know your false gods are not true. The only true God is the God of Israel, and he is the one who created the whole universe, and he's responsible for your origin as well. So that's something to keep in mind. Second, Yahweh as Elohim, the creator God, made all of us humans who live on the earth, that's Jews and Gentiles, regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, and language. For we all come from one man, Adam, and thus exist for the purpose God has created all of us. That is to reflect his will and glory on the earth. Back in Genesis 1, God created man specifically so that man might rule the earth. Man lost that rule when he sinned. But God is at work to restore that rule to man through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you will rule one day with him on the earth, because that's what God originally created you to do, to be a ruler. And this is amazing. But notice how applicable that lesson is for us today. Regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, and language, we all come from one man, Adam. Whether we be black, whether we be white, whether we be Oriental, Indian, you name it. We are all from one blood, the Bible tells us in Acts, or in Paul was preaching. And so this issue of racism, this issue of hating other people because they're different from us in ethnicity or gender or language, that is sin. And we should be the last people on the earth to have that type of attitude towards other people. Third, we did not make ourselves, so we should not serve our own interests, but God's interests. Have you ever thought of that? Normally when you're in high school, or when you're in college and you're graduating and you have a commencement service, they say, the sky is the limit. Go out there and make, take your dreams and apply them and do basically your own thing. When you look at the Bible, it's just the opposite. The Bible says, what does God have for you to do? The Bible says God sovereignly gave you a spiritual gift, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So he wants you to serve that gift in God's will. We were put on this earth not for ourselves, we were put on this earth for God, for God's glory. So the question we should be asking is, what does God want me to do today? And how does he want me to serve him? So we didn't make ourselves. See, life is not about us, it's about God. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see that. But we need to keep that in mind today. Fourth, all of us human beings on earth as people belong to Yahweh Elohim, the God of the Bible. So his scriptures are for us regardless of our race, gender, ethnicity, and language. This is why we unashamedly preach the gospel. We unashamedly preach the word of God to anybody who comes in here, because this is God's word for every person, regardless of his race, his gender, his ethnicity, language, you name it. This is, we're all from one man, Adam, and so God's word is for all of us. Fifth, all of us human beings on earth are his sheep, and sheep are helpless without their shepherd. So we owe him praise just for our existence and our sustenance, regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, and language. That's amazing. In fact, I could have added there, and regardless of wealth. Let's say someone here this morning might be a multimillionaire or a billionaire. I don't know. I don't think anyone in here is a multibillionaire. But anyway, maybe you are secretly a multibillionaire. Your existence you owe to God. Your survival you owe to the Lord. Without him, you would not have life. And same for me. I speak this of myself as well. So we need to glorify the Lord because we have been put here. All of us humans, sixth, all of us human beings on earth thrive in God's pasture where we live. That's the earth. So we owe him praise for all of our livelihood, sustenance, and possessions, regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, or language. Have you ever thought of this? The house where you live, the property on which you live, the trees around your house, the clothes you have on your back, all of it is from God, because we are sheep of his pasture. It's his pasture. The Bible told Israel, look, this is my land, so this is what I dictate that you do in my land. It's not your land. He never gave the land to Israel. He says, you can live on it, but I own the land. And that's why when he sent Israel into captivity in Babylon, he says, my land has not had rest, so it's going to have rest for 70 years, the 70 years that you did not practice the sabbatical rest. So you go, and then when the land has its rest, then you can come back. So we belong to God's pasture. This church building, the property in which this church rests, it really belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. So, seventh, Yahweh is comprehensively good, wholesome in every way to us. So we owe him praise for all the wholesome blessings we have ever had, or that we presently have, or that we will ever have. Eighth, Yahweh expresses loyal love to us eternally, his unmerited favor regardless of our sinfulness, so we owe him praise, thanksgiving, and joyful service regardless who we are. And dare I say, regardless what trials we face in life as Christians, the very fact that we are saved by God's grace, that we have eternal life in and of itself, should cause a Christian always to rejoice. That, it doesn't get any better than that. You have eternal life. You have it. You possess it. John in 1 John wrote, I've written these things unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Wonderful blessing. Ninth, Yahweh is steadfast. He's faithful in every way. So the stability we enjoy in his relentlessly faithful expressions of comprehensive goodness and grace make us indebted to praise and to serve him regardless of our race, gender, ethnicity, or language. And tenth, Yahweh's faithfulness endures to all generations, both present and that of our children and grandchildren. I'm a grandfather now, and so this means a lot to me. Not only my children, but the grandchildren, see, and even their children. God's grace, God's faithfulness will extend to them and to our posterity from there on, should the Lord tarry, giving us assurance that God will provide blessing to all generations of us, making us indebted to extol the Lord for his everlasting goodness. So, viewing God and his comprehensive rules as all-glorious, sovereign Lord leads all of us humans to see our great indebtedness to praise him, to serve him, and to live for him regardless who we are or where we live. So because of who and what God is, may each of us humans heartily praise, serve, and thank the Lord. I got an Answers in Genesis magazine, the latest issue, and in it I was reading about God's goodness to us in the moon, what he did with us, the moon. There are 172 known planets in the universe that we know of. Some are in our solar system, many of them are outside of our solar system. And many of those planets have moons. And the moons are relatively small, and they're going around, every single one of them are going around the same orbit as that planet's rotation, except our moon. Our moon is going in an oblong way. Now, our moon is actually going in the same, pretty close to the same pattern as the Earth is rotating around the sun, but our Earth is slanted like this. And our moon is unusually very, very large in proportion to the Earth versus other planets. In other words, other planets, like if you have Jupiter, that would be, let's say, this big. The moons are about the size of my little fingernail here, okay? And that's pretty much the way it is with the other planets and the moons. But on the Earth, you have the Earth about this size. The moon is about this size. That's a pretty big moon for the size of the Earth. So the moon has a big pull on the Earth. Now, why is this important? It's important for our survival. Let me explain. As the Earth is going around the sun and as its rotation, the other planets in our solar system have a tremendous effect on the Earth. You can feel the pull. And eventually, the slant of the Earth would stop and would go directly upright. If that would happen, the poles would be extremely cold, and the equator would be extremely hot, and there would be only a fine little area, both of the northern and then the southern hemispheres, where we could live. But what happens is God has the moon, a very large moon, and it's moving in an oblong way, which keeps the Earth within 2 degrees of its tilt. And with the Earth's tilt, we go through spring, summer, fall, and winter, and we rotate, which helps because, and that coupled with 3/4 of the Earth covered with water, which is a tremendous capacity for absorbing and then giving off BTUs, British thermal units, and so forth, it helps to keep the Earth's climate relatively mild so that we can live all over the Earth. There is no other planet that is known in the universe where this happens. It demonstrates the care of God. Evolutionists are having a fit trying to figure out where the moon came from because its structure and its composition is significantly different from the Earth's, that they're trying to say, well, it got there because some other planet crashed into the Earth and put the moon in an oblong place. But there's no evidence on the Earth that that ever happened. It's just there. It's in an oblong rotation around the Earth, and it's helping to keep the Earth from being overly affected by other planets in the solar system so that the Earth can keep slanted so that we can have a relatively mild climate. You talk about God's care. He is shepherding us, and the scientists are just finding this out. God knew this when he put everything in the universe. It shows his brilliance, but it shows his care. Another thing, Green is the most restful color to the human eye. Look at the earth. What's the color of chlorophyll? Green. Everywhere you look, green. God's emphasizing his grace and demonstrating that he's giving us the most restful eye that our eyes can handle, restful color our eyes can handle. So when we look out and we see the forest and the woods and so forth, it should cause us to relax. That's a gracious God. And that's the God that we're writing, that we're talking about this morning. We owe him praise. We owe him our service. We owe him our lives. And so may we, because of who and what God is, may we each heartily praise and serve and thank our Lord. Okay, thus endeth my little homily. If you have some questions or feedback on this psalm, or it doesn't have to be limited to this psalm, if there's something else that has come up, we'll seek to do our best to address it from the Word of God.